Grace and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Why do you sit where you sit? Where we sit often makes a difference, though not always. Back in the good old days, old Stanford Stadium had 89,000 seats and a student body, if they all showed up, of 12,000. Even the alums couldn't fill it. Show up 2 minutes before the football game and you could pretty much sit wherever you wanted. Plenty of room, except when Cal Berkeley wandered across the bay every other year for its annual drubbing. You think they'd learn. On the other hand, try to get a good seat with the airlines these days. Apparently, as many passengers as ever, if not more, are still flying, and there are fewer and fewer flights and even smaller planes on some of the routes. As one who has spent a good part of his last 10 years on airplanes, I can offer rather sage advice on where to sit. Exit rows on this particular kind of plane are better. Bulkhead seats on that one are to be avoided. And there are not just seats, but even whole planes to stay away from entirely, if you have any sense. There's a reason that Airbus has bus in its name. And just how do you get the good seats? Well, you could amass the mileage. In effect, you could do something to demonstrate loyalty. You could show your commitment, put up with near torture, back in steerage for a couple of thousands, tens of thousands, sometimes even over a million miles, and you will eventually get to the day where you make super duper golden platinum. Or, if you're like me on some airlines, you're rubbish. You're at the bottom of the bin. And so you have to learn to ask in just the right way. Maneuver, manipulate, play on sympathy. I have very long legs. I have creaky knees. The cartilage is gone. It would be so nice to sit, please, in exit aisle if you maybe have one. Yes, I know it's selfish, but it's going to be the next 10 hours of my life. Be careful, though, what you ask for. Sad experience has taught me that the seat map online often bears little or no resemblance to the seat you're going to get. But you asked for it. In Mark 10, James and John may already have thought themselves special, maybe even platinum. They were part of the threesome who'd seen Jesus transfigured a chapter earlier. And if they hurry and get there when the registration opens, they beat Peter to the punch, and they can ask for exit aisle. But they do more than that. They want seats up front, cockpit. When they're out dining, they want the table in the window, see and be seen, power seats. That's what we want, right and left hand. And they have the audacity, should we say the stupidity, to say that they are worthy, they think that they are worthy of the places. And Jesus has a stern and firm, but yet a kind way of calling them up short. Are you sure? Shouldn't you take another look? Think again, be honest. Are you really ready for this? We are. But who are they kidding? Are they that dense? Or are they maybe just trying with a bit of bravado to worm their way in? They've been with Jesus now for some time, and they've seen so much, but do they really get it? Sometimes they seem to be on track, and other times, and they and the whole group are thrashing around in the dark, though you think they would have seen enough to get the point, and yet. Matthew has this same episode, and then even earlier in his gospel, he has another time when the disciples were in at loggerheads over who was the greatest in the kingdom. At that point, Jesus put a halt to it by putting a child in the middle and saying, "Who of you has faith and a posture like this?" You'd think they have learned, and yet, as Matthew recounts, a couple chapters later, they're at it again. Or if you go in Luke, it's even more depressing. They wrangle in the upper room, At the time when Jesus is set out on his passion, he's hours from the cross and his death, he has just given them a new covenant, a testament of his faithfulness and his love. He has just given them a way to receive his forgiveness and to keep them his own by his body and blood, and they don't deserve any of this, and they are at it. In the next verse, arguing over who is special. But even without Matthew and Luke's episodes, just from Mark alone, you'd think they'd catch on. But here are James and John. They are asking for the prime places, even though they don't know what they're doing. Worse, they're asking Jesus to deliver on faith and credit. We'll come through when the time is right. They can drink the cup, they say. They can pass through the baptism of death and fire. Be careful what you ask for. These two are incredible. Maybe what's even more incredible is that despite their ridiculous self-assessment, despite the fatally flawed estimation of their own abilities, Jesus hangs on to the two. He has just predicted his death, and on the heels of that, Mark writes, and then, right away, come James and John. And they want Jesus to say yes before they even tell him what they want. Just say yes, it's okay. Jesus patiently lets them dig the hole a little deeper, and then he fishes them out. Will they drink the same cup? No. And yet they will, in a way. No, it's not the cup of wrath that he will get. The rejection, the absence of the Father, with the punishment of the sin of all people for all time squeezed together in a few hours. We can't even imagine that. We confess it, but we can't even comprehend it. They won't get that, but they won't have to, because Christ will. In turn, they will get another cup, a cup of suffering that comes by virtue of being a disciple, a believer, as the Savior and the message are rejected. But unlike his cup, this one they will be able to manage because of the grace and the strength that he will give. No one looks forward to it. Would be empty bravado to say, I know things will go right. We all pray we never have to see that day. And they also pray that God would give us the strength if and when that comes. In truth, the only one who rates a seat in his own right is Christ, given by the Father. He has more than paid for it with his life, and he has paid for us as well. So he now controls the seating chart. How do we get seats? The way not to get them is to make fools of ourselves, touting our credentials or our supposed potential. We heard yesterday, knock at the monastery door, tout your credentials, and it will be shut in your face. Who did you say you were that you deserve to sit up front? Why are you here at the head of the queue? Just what do you think you're doing? And then just at the point where we think we're about to be sent to the back of the line, probably even bumped entirely, then comes Christ and he says, wait, right this way. I have seats for you. There is room. These are not the power seats of James and John, not what they wanted, but there's power plenty in another way. Power to wash away the failures, to cancel the feeble, futile efforts, to make of ourselves what we would never be. There is power to face up to the temptations, to the challenges as he gives us the ability. Truth is, I don't want the power seat up front. That's Christ to fill. The back of the plane gets there the same time. I'm more than happy to be along for the ride. And as we head along life's journey, wherever we go with Christ, there is not a bad seat traveling with him. There is not a bad seat at the house, not a bad seat, a bad table in the place. And it's so again this morning. Do you need seats? Did you make a reservation? No, wait. It's been taken care of for you this day and always. The Lord has called ahead. Seats? How many? No problem. Don't worry. There is more than enough room. You are welcome. Right this way, please.